Let's read together now in God's Word in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, at verse 1. Acts chapter 10, at verse 1. We've considered the conversion of the Pharisee Saul, and after that there is a concentration on the ministry of Peter, and in particular this very important event in Peter's ministry, which involves a pagan soldier named Cornelius. And we'll read to the end of verse 23. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of the Lord who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Thanks be to God for his word. May he open our minds to receive his truth and warm our hearts with his love. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who binds us together in a common purpose to serve you, to learn from you, and to proceed along our Christian journey according to your will. So we pray that tonight you would bless us through your word, enable us to know your presence and to experience your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the present campaign of the Scottish Executive, which is entitled One Scotland, Many Cultures. It's an attempt to bring home to people that despite the fact that there are many ethnic groups within our country, many religions and many lifestyles, still we can come together as one nation. It's a very worthwhile campaign, and I'm convinced within myself that the church has something quite distinctive to contribute to this. We are interested in unity, as most people of goodwill are. And we have set before us in the scriptures a vision which comes to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that at the end of all things, when the Lord Jesus Christ stands upon this earth as the Lord of the universe, everything, all peoples, the whole of creation will be united under him as the head. That is the vision that is set before us. But probably the fact that the important element in this is the Lord Jesus Christ is something that the Scottish Executive would not want to emphasise. But that is the crucial thing as far as we are concerned, that we work and pray for unity upon this earth, but that unity will only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called as his people, as a people who have this vision set before us, to work and to pray for the coming together of all people, of all nations and all cultures, for their coming together under the headship of Christ. When Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, he said to them, "You are all one in Christ. And in Christ there is no Jew and Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. We are all one in Christ." Now Paul was stating a fact at that particular point, because those of us who do share a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united in that faith. But he was also setting before these Galatian people a vision to work towards, because there were signs of disunity in that community which needed to be sorted out. So that vision is set before us, friends, of a creation united under Christ. But our mission is also set before us, that we should be working and praying towards the realization of that vision in our midst. And the passage that we read tonight shows part of a series of events concerning Peter and this pagan Roman officer called Cornelius, a series of events which were to take a significant step towards the unity of people under Christ. Because there was no stronger barrier existed in the ancient world than the barrier between Jew and Gentile. We've heard how under the ministry of Philip, in the early part of the Acts of the Apostles, the barrier was overcome between Jew and Samaritan. Now there were some pretty vicious feelings, very fresh feelings about ancient wrongs between these two peoples, the Jews and the Samaritans. But there was a significant movement towards unity between these people as the gospel was proclaimed in their midst. And now what we're seeing is a step forward towards the lowering of the barrier between Jew and Gentile, which was an even tougher barrier to remove in the ancient world. If we were brought up as Jewish people in Jesus' day, then we would be brought up to regard Gentiles, that is non-Jews, as unclean. No one would ever use the word Gentile without adding to it the word dog. Gentiles were dogs. They were unclean. You didn't go into their homes. You certainly didn't eat with them. And it was very hard for Jewish people, being brought up with these attitudes, to leave them behind. And when you think of that, how the Jews regarded Gentiles, it's astonishing that there were many Gentile people who were actually attracted to Judaism. But that seems to have been the case. People like Cornelius, and we know of at least one other Roman centurion. People who had been brought up with this system of a multiplicity of gods. Gods for every day of the week, perhaps every hour of the day. And here were a people, the Jewish people, who were proclaiming that they worshipped the God who was above every other god. And that was attractive to people who were perhaps confused about their religion or their spirituality. And within a society where morals were pretty low, where people so often behaved like dogs, it was refreshing for people to know that there was a God who said, "Thou shalt not behave in this way." That there was a better way for people to live and to serve one another. Now Cornelius was one of those Gentile people who was probably attracted to Judaism for those reasons. It gave him a God to worship and it gave him a lifestyle to live. And he was known amongst the Jewish people as a man who was devout and God-fearing, who gave generously of his money to those who were in need. This was the man to whom Peter was called to minister, and it would be hard for Peter to do this. Hard for him to leave behind all these attitudes which he had been brought up with. But God sent him a clear and unequivocal message that as far as Jesus was concerned, as far as the gospel was concerned, as far as salvation was concerned, then there were no favourites. And nothing should stand in the way of God's love reaching out to men and women of all nations and of all cultures and to draw them to himself as his children. Nothing should stand in the way of that progress towards the day when Jesus would stand upon the earth and all the nations of the world would be united under his headship. That was the message that Peter and the rest of the apostles had to come to terms with at this particular point. And what I want to do for what remains of our time tonight, friends, is to try and understand how that attitude of Peter was changed and how he was moved towards a more inclusive attitude towards people of other countries, other nations, and other religions. Because if we do that, if we get in touch with how God was able to reach down into Peter's life and to change him, if we get in touch with that, then we ourselves can know how barriers that we have to face in our nation and in the world, how they can be brought down. And I think, first of all, when we're thinking of how Peter's attitude changed, we have to first of all recognize that he received a word from God. Peter received a word from God which changed him. We're told that he went up on the roof in the house he was staying in Joppa, and he went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry. And while his meal was being made, he fell into a trance. It's a very mysterious episode, this, in many ways. Peter fell into a trance and he saw a sheet being lowered from heaven. And there were all kinds of animals in this sheet. And the birds of the air were also there. And he heard a voice that said, "Peter, you're hungry." So get up, kill these animals within the sheep there and eat and satisfy your hunger. And Peter replies, I would never do that, Lord, because some of these animals in there are unclean. They're impure according to our laws, according to our traditions, and I would never ever think of doing anything like that. Now you see, the point that's being made here, friends, is this. That for the people of Peter's day, and we see it perhaps more clearly with the Pharisees, traditions which had grown up through the years, traditions which had been created by human beings, had become more important than the Word of God itself. It was tradition, more than anything else, which was holding back the Jewish nation from reaching out to all the other nations of the world. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that all the nations of the world were always part of God's plan for the world. Yes, God had His special people. He had the Jewish people. He had the nation of Israel. They were His special folk. And out of them would arise the Messiah, the Son of God. But even in the Old Testament, it was God's purpose that the Jewish nation would act as a light, as a beacon to the other nations of the world, and that they would bring all the other nations to worship at the feet of the only God. That was the purpose of God's people on this earth. But instead of that, what they did was that they erected barriers. They created a distance between themselves and the other nations of the world. So that if you weren't a Jew, if you hadn't been born of the race of Abraham, then you were unclean. You were a dog. And any contact that I as a Jew have with Gentile dogs makes me unclean. Now that was the crust that had formed around Peter's mind and Peter's heart. But the Word of God came to him in this vision and shattered that crust. And let him contemplate for the first time that God's people could be found in all the nations of the world. And it was for people in all the nations of the world that Jesus died. Now that inclusive message has been with us for 2,000 years, friends. Christ didn't die for one section of humanity. He didn't die for one group within the nations. Christ died for all men and women of every country and every race. That message has been with us for 2,000 years. And yet I seriously wonder sometimes if we have wholeheartedly embraced that message. If we've taken it into ourselves. And if we've been faithfully proclaiming it. Because let's be all honest, it does matter to us sometimes what country people come from. And it does matter to us sometimes what race a person belongs to. And it does matter to us at times what denomination, what Christian denomination a person might belong to. And it might matter to us sometimes what school they went to. All these things are a disease in our soul. They are prejudices which prevent us reaching out wholeheartedly to the men and women of all nations for whom Christ died. And we have to recognize this darkness within us. Because unless we do, and unless it's dealt with under the power of the Holy Spirit, then the mission of the church will always be held back. There was a word from God that made it clear to Peter that nothing that God had made could ever be regarded
as unclean.
So he received that word. And he was also given a message to proclaim. Peter was not just dealt with as an individual, he was dealt with as someone who had to go to the church, who had to go to the world with a message which had come from God. And we see that at verse 15, where the voice speaking to Peter said to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." It was a personal experience for Peter, but it was something that he had to share with the church and with the world, that nothing should be called impure that God himself had made clean. You know, when you think of that speech that Martin Luther King made in 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, a speech which has been called the greatest speech of the 20th century. When you get an opportunity to read the words or to listen to the voice once again, there are so many powerful images of unity in that speech, where he talks about the sons of slaves and the sons of former slave owners sitting down together at the table of brotherhood. When he talks about little black boys and little black girls joining hands with little white boys and little white girls as brothers and sisters. And when he talks about the jangling discords of his nation being transformed into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. These are powerful images of unity. What he didn't say on that day, but which I know he knew, what he didn't say was that we cannot begin to even talk about images like that unless we realize that they are only going to come to pass through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith that we proclaim. That kind of ideal unity amongst the nations of the world is never going to be achieved apart from Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because what keeps us apart as a people is sin. Pure and simple. Those attitudes, those prejudices, which are part of the darkness which separates us from God. And who alone can deal with that effectively and decisively? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through faith in his sacrifice can the barriers come down and people unite in that beautiful symphony of brotherhood. I don't want to steal any of George's thunder for next week, but looking on to the point where Peter goes to Cornelius' home and preaches the gospel. He says at verse 43 of chapter 10, "All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And that is what is needed if we are to become one people under God. We need a common awareness of our need for forgiveness, and a common conviction that only Christ can provide that forgiveness. That's the message that we are called to proclaim. Peter heard that word from God through the vision. He was given this message to proclaim to the church and the world. And wouldn't you know it, the Holy Spirit was there also to encourage him and to inspire him. We're told that while Peter was thinking about the vision that he had received, the Holy Spirit came to him and said, "Simon, these three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." The Spirit is working there to encourage and inspire Peter in this work of proclaiming the gospel of reconciliation. I said a few weeks ago that sometimes argued that this book that we're studying here in our evening services is sometimes perhaps more appropriately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the overriding personality in the unfolding tale of the early church. It is the Spirit who is at the centre of everything. All the important events that take place, all the decisive movements of the church, it's the Spirit who is present to make sure that the church is moving in the right direction. And here we see it once again in this decisive movement in the mission of the early church. The Spirit is there to encourage and inspire Peter. And later on, when Peter goes to the home of Cornelius, and when he preaches the gospel to all the people who will be gathered there, we're told that the Holy Spirit came down upon these Gentile dogs, converted them, and made them fit for Christian baptism. Now that's a reminder to us, friends. Whenever we see, it's one of those things that can so easily slide off your brain whenever you're reading the word. But whenever we see mention of the Holy Spirit in the unfolding of the church's story in these early days, it's a reminder to us that we must leave room for the Spirit to work in our daily life and in our daily witness. It is the Spirit who is the decisive influence in moving us towards that day when the whole of creation will be united under Christ. As you know, in many ways, that is our greatest challenge as we seek to be faithful in this day and generation where we are called to witness. This is our biggest challenge. How do we leave room for the Spirit to work in our lives as individuals and in our life as a Christian people? How is it that we can create the space for the Spirit to do His work? Well, you know, I think it's so significant that when you read this chapter in its entirety, or at least up to the verse 24 where we read tonight, what is significant to me is that the Spirit was able to bring Cornelius and Peter together because both of them were men of prayer. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 10, we see that Cornelius was keeping the times of prayer at the temple. That's what Jewish people did. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was praying. And it was then that he saw the angel who directed him to Peter. And it was when Peter went up onto the roof to pray in Joppa that the Holy Spirit directed this vision to him and instructed him to go and to be with Cornelius. The Spirit was able to work and to move things forward to the decisive day because the Spirit was dealing with men of prayer. And that's surely the key thing for us as individuals and for us as a people. To create space through the practice of prayer for the Spirit to work. So that as we're reading God's Word on our own or together in groups or as a congregation, that it's prayerful reading, that we're listening for the voice of God. And as we're working towards the day, to make sure that there are opportunities for us to be still and to realize the presence of the Holy One in our midst. It's this that is going to carry us forward, friends. It's this which is going to bring us to the great day of unity under Christ. That we listen for His word. That we proclaim His message. And that we make space for the Spirit to work His ministry in our lives. And with that, we bring closer the great day of one people under Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to You for every opportunity for us to contemplate Your will and to understand how Your will is established in our lives and in the church. So take us forward now. Deal with all those areas of darkness in our lives which hold back the ministry of Your church, which do us no good, and enable us truly to be a people who have a ministry of reconciliation towards all those for whom Christ died. And we pray this in His name. Amen.